This portion of scripture that is found in the first epistle of John. One of the confusions we have in our day is the definition of love and the objects of love. And I just would like to spend a little time for us that we might get to the understanding, perhaps a little more, of the objects of love and the definitions, perhaps, of what we love and how we develop our love. Now, I'm quite aware that if we were to go round the congregation and ask for a definition of love, we would very likely discover all kinds of different meanings to the word love. In the New Testament, there are basically three definitions to the word love. It crops up in the expression as between a man and a woman in passion. And it is the Greek word eros, when there is a great passion between a male and a female. And it talks of the passion that goes on between those two persons. There is the attitude also of love that is expressed between a parent and a child, or between an uncle and aunt towards a nephew or niece, or between friends that are true friends in the sense of friendliness. They call it philo in Greek, the philo love. And then we have the agape love that people speak so easily about and really don't comprehend some of the height, length, depth, or breadth of this great love wherewith we are loved. And it is to this I want to cause our attention to be drawn. To do this, I want to discover the negatives to prove the positives in the hopes that we can come to a greater understanding of the colossus of the love of God. So if you will, come with me to the second chapter of the Epistle of John, the first epistle that is, and we discover the expression in verse 15, love not the world. Now the word used here is the love, the agape love. He is proving his point and saying, in effect, it cannot love the law, the system of the world. And he has in mind here the system of the world, which is governed first by Satan and is run by the emissaries of hell. He is talking of a world system. Now you must understand that this entire letter is written not to the unbelievers, but to believers. And he is saying, believers, you cannot share God's love, the agape love. You cannot share the principle of God's agape love with the system that is the world's and run by Satan. You cannot share that love by Satan to Satan and with him. A world that is run by the emissaries of hell, the one world, that system that we understand, that is basically governed by everything that Satan stands for, cannot receive agape love. So he says, don't express that love to a system. Now we need to look at that carefully, because today we use the word world very easily, and we use the expression, which is a non-biblical expression, by the way, of sharing Christ's love with the world. And if you were to put that connotation upon this piece of scripture, you would miss the meaning of it completely. For John says, you cannot share agape love with a world system that grew up under the influence of Satan in hell's portals. It cannot happen. Because, if you'll go back in the third chapter of John's Gospel, because he says, men prefer darkness, they hide in the world system. The reason there is darkness is because there is sinfulness, and the reason why men hide in darkness is because sin is the practiced art of the sinner. He prefers the world system. It protects him against the holiness of God. Yet he knows that the protection is faulty and will fall down. Now we go on in this verse, neither the things that are in the system or the world as it is in the Authorized Version, neither the things that are in this system, don't love them. You cannot express agape love to those things. So what he's saying to you is this, the love that you have received of God will not respond favoratively and positively to the system of the world. It cannot embrace darkness. It will not embrace sinfulness. And so, don't try. The things that are evident in this world, he will soon discover, reject, or, as he goes on to say a little later, the world will hate you. The system of the world will express itself in hatred. And you cannot love, or you cannot be, as a Christian, a two-system lover. You can't love the system of God and the system of the world. You must learn to hate one and hold to the other. You must learn to make a division. And you must learn to come to the place where you can divide your heart and recognize it will run after the world unless it's captivated by the love of God and drawn from the hole that it gets into and the darkness it engulfs itself in into the light that is in Christ. Well, he spells it out for us. He says, if any man is in love with this system of the world, he must understand that God's love is not in him. Read it for yourself, verse 15. If a man is involved, loving, sharing his human love, as it were, and he changes the word love here, if he is using his eros, if he is using his philo, for he cannot use his agape love, if he is using those to love the world, he misses completely God's love. Now we come to his definition. Verse 16. And he lays it out for us in three ways. He says there is luxury, there is covetousness, and there is ambition. Luxury comes from the expression, the lust of the flesh. He says all that is in the world can be reduced into these three small areas. Man looks after luxury. The world offers him luxury. The system of the world offers him luxury. There is no problem with living in a luxurious position. But there is a problem if there is, as he calls it here, the lust of the flesh. Now, we get carried away with this lust of the flesh. I've heard preachers preach massive sermons and sermonettes on this one phrase. And I want to be careful not to do the same. I want to share with you the meaning of the lust of the flesh. We discover, for instance, that such a lust is a luxury. The word to lust means literally to have a passionate desire, excluding all other desires. Unfortunately, we put it down to a fleshy sexual love. And that's the connotation we have in it in this generation. Actually, the word to lust can be for good or for evil. You can lust after God. You can lust after Satan. There are the two massive extremes. You can lust after eternal life. You can lust after eternal damnation. There too are the extremes being expressed in daily life. The word to lust means to have a passionate, overpowering desire for. The word flesh, invariably in the minds of this generation, means body. My body, your body, our bodies. So from the top of the head to the tip of the toe, it means a burning passion desire for a body. That isn't what is reckoned here. It is, in fact, to bring the body into a sumptuous comfort. To bathe the body in all sorts of comforts that the body craves for. It isn't just a sexual thing.
The lust of the flesh is as revealed in gluttony as it is in sexuality. The lust of the flesh is revealed in drunkenness as it is in sexuality. The lust, the overpowering desire to be comfortable, to move into excess, is as wicked and as wrong as any immoral act that has ever been performed. And the words, the lust of the flesh, means that I have a burning desire, a passion to bring my body into such a luxurious frame of mind. We can jacuzziize our bodies. We can pamper our bodies. The Apostle Paul says, I don't dare do that because I have a natural inclination to be soft. And so I bring my body to the place where I beat it into subjection. He says, in fact, I actually mortify the deeds of my body. I bring to death. I bring into the subjugation. I bring into death my body. When my body has a craving in one direction, I cut it off and say, no way, you must die to that passion. And I withdraw and I come back to Calvary's cross. And once more I am bathed, as it were, in the blood of Jesus. And I am once more identified with the Christ. My body craves a comfort and it seeks a passion. It seeks to relieve itself of its needs one way or another. The need to lay upon a great couch day in and day out perhaps is the passion. It can be all kinds of things. Don't just rest in sexuality. We've got a fixation about that wretched thing. There are so many other things. This week I have spoken at 4 different banquets. Every time I went, they had chicken or steak. And I didn't know what to choose because I only like steak. And I'm fed up with steak. I've gorged. But last night was even better because it was bigger and thicker. Oh, and I sat and enjoyed that. Even ate the potato, which is something I don't often do. And I recognized that, thinking of this morning, how it was going to be. How could I identify with this? Was I giving my body more luxury than it actually needed? Was I giving to this body of mine more luxury than it really deserved, than was really necessary? Of course I was. And so there is a sense in which one goes into the lust of the flesh. Look at something else. If we see in this lust of the flesh the pleasure of satisfying me, myself, and I, if we see in ourselves the pleasure of giving to us and grasping for us what I want, what I demand, what I crave, it means very literally that most often we are not trusting God. Oh, that's true. I too have got caught up in this business that we must plan for tomorrow. We must plan for next week. We must plan for next year. We must plan for our retirement. We must plan for our death. We must plan for our burial. We all get caught up into this thing. And we know that if we don't plan, we are something of infidels. However, keep in mind, dear friends, that our Father caused us to live today. You cannot draw yesterday back in. You can only calculate on the failure and success of yesterday and so develop today and grow up today. If you look out and say, well, tomorrow will be brighter than today, you're a fool. Tomorrow may not come. The pleasure is today. And the pleasure is in Jesus Christ the Lord, whose system is not Satan's, whose system did not grow up in the abyss, whose system is not calculated by emissaries sent from hell, whose system generates from the triune God, from the glory of heaven, from the beauty of the sky. It is called eternal life. And the pleasure for the Christian, argues John here, is that we living eternal life can be already having our affections set upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, when the pleasure is there, the appetite follows it. The world system says, gorge yourself on extravagant foods, and that will satisfy your dear little body. But Jesus says, there is manna. There is a diet that is sort of unattractive to the world, but it is attractive to the Christian. And though we be in a wilderness, the attractive menu that God gives is none less than Jesus Christ himself, who is the bread of life. Eat of me, said Jesus, and you'll live. The principle of life will be in you. All what you eat, it just goes through your body. It gives you all sorts of fatty tissue. It degenerates your muscle and your strength. It does all sorts of things to you. But the bread that I give, said Jesus, is life. There's something else. He uses the expression, the lust of the eyes. The definition of lust is the same. The great burning passion. But here, the lust of the eyes. I've heard preachers say that this is looking over the fence at women or men. This is not so here. It simply means that we should be aware, as we are, we're aware of the pleasure and luxury that stirs the appetite, we need to understand the second thing, which is covetousness. Now, he says, little Christians, you fathers who have spawned this new generation, beware of covetousness. You young men who are strong in resisting the world system, beware of covetousness. My little children who are just born into Christ, beware of the covetous system of the world. The lust of the eye. It is so easy to say, I wish I had that. Yesterday I was early for an appointment and was looking at cars. I can't think why I do it, but I seem to enjoy doing it. And there was a very special car that I was looking at. It's very low, it's very broad, and it's very slinky, and it's very nice. Because, I suppose, it's very fast. And as I looked at this car, I found I was saying something like this. Lord, would it change some vast eternal plan if I were a rich man? And then I had a little argument with me. I would like to buy that car, Lord. Lord, wouldn't you like to see me in that car? Lord, isn't it time in the offering somebody put that car? I came up with all kinds of wonderful ideas. It is my lotus flower, if you like. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Oh, I said to the man, will you undo the door? And I sat in the car. He said, would you like to start it? And it was in the showroom, and I said, no, for fear it goes right through the window and it doesn't stop for another 100 or 50 miles. No, we'll just leave it here. We won't start it. We'll just look and drool. We have, all of us, to be very careful with covetousness. Said the man, you know why this is a used car with such a small mileage? And I said, no. He said, because the fellow wanted to buy a Rolls Royce and he was very rich, so he bought two. Now, I can't imagine that. But I hope he enjoys both of them. Driving the one with his feet and the other with his hands stretched across two windows that are open. I'd like to be sitting around so I could push the buttons to cause the windows to shut. How are you doing with your covetousness? About the greatest weakness I have as far as covetousness is a motor car. What's your greatest weakness? So long as it's got four wheels and a steering wheel, I really don't care. I find that there I could be covetous. How are you doing with your covetousness? Because you've got it. Make sure, says the apostle here, that the lust of the eyes is not something that is going to bring you into spiritual disrepute. Be careful, because covetousness is a deadly sin, and it swamps people. Jesus told this story. He said, the problem with part of the generation is this, that they will receive the world, but the thorns will grow up and the thistles will grow around the word, and it will gradually choke them. And the world will be bigger than the word, and they will become strangulated by the cares of this world. The cares of this world are evidenced when we have to have this and we have to have that. And we cannot live without this gadget or that gadget. We have to have all these things. And then the covetousness comes upon us. Possessions. Possessions. If truly there were garage sales instead of excuses to sell junk, we would sell enormous quantities of valuable items. Possessions reveal. As pleasure reveals appetite, possessions reveal avarice. Look at the third thing here. For he talks about ambition. Now, you're going to say, preacher, can't we be ambitious? Yes, you may, but make sure it's ambitious after the righteousness of God and not after the righteousness of the world. He uses the word, the pride of life. This speaks of position, which reveals ambition. Let's look at this just for a moment, because we can get into deep trouble in this area. You see, the righteousness of the world is a lawfulness, an acceptation that the laws of the world are acceptable. It is right. Righteousness is revealed in lawfulness. If I manage to keep my speeds down to 55, I am a lawful or a righteous person. If I am a person that is maintaining a righteous attitude, it means that I accept the mores of the world system, and that makes me righteous. But God says this righteousness is like filthy rags, the pride of life. We must be careful about the pride of life. The pride of life can swamp us. It comes because we desire a position that is not a position that God would promote us to. It is because we desire a position that is not living in the grace of God, under the shadow of the Almighty. We desire a position. Now, where are your desires as far as ambition is concerned? Are you ambitious? Ambitious to please yourself? Ambitious to do what you want? Ambitious to achieve what you want to achieve? To be where you want to be? How's your ambition? It can become a downfall. John the Apostle says, look, if you've got the love of God, you need to retrain your thinking. Let your ambition be to glory in the cross of Christ our Savior. Let your avarice slide away and be rich in spiritual things, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if your treasure is in possessions, that's where your heart is going to be. But you and I are charged to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Where are your treasures? And if your treasures are on this earthly planet, there's something very sadly lacking. Sadly lacking. What are you doing with your appetite? You're gorging yourself with whatever your fancy takes. And when in those beautiful restaurants where they bring a trolley round And under glass, there are all these delicacies, from truffles to great oozy masses. Succulent, beautiful pastries. I often want to say to them, just leave the trolley there, I'll feed myself. I enjoy those restaurants. But we have to learn to push the cart, to push that little trolley away from the table. Let it go by. The appetite not be appeased in the worldly thing. John is saying you can't love the world and love God. You must learn to love one and hate the other. Because the hatred of the world is already established against God. The world cannot love God. So if you keep on reaching out as a Christian and pulling in chunks of the world into your Christian life, you're actually demonstrating hatred to God. And that's contrary to the love of Christ. So on this Valentine's Sunday, let me share with you with great passion. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to bring to the world a new joy, a new hope, a new salvation, a new richness, a new scheme of things, a new system of things, a new whole new way of living. Jesus the treasure, to you who believe He is precious. Jesus the bread, come unto me, eat and drink, said Jesus. And if you eat and drink of me, you'll never thirst, you'll never hunger again. Your ambition? To please God. Then is the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, and then is He revealed in all your ways. Do you love Him? Ah, Christian, you can pretend to be dozing off. You can have set in the last few minutes your mind into neutral and not heard a thing. You can pretend, if you like, that it doesn't really matter. And you can do your thing. But in the end, God will say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father was never there. That is frightening. Do you love Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Then have done with this world. For you're living eternal life now, right now. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that Thou would teach us what it meaneth, that Thy love may overcome us, swamp us. We are able to follow Thee, for Thou art our Lord, Thou art our God, and in Thee all things are possible. Bless now our hearts and minds for Jesus' sake. Amen.